just in physical needs, but also maybe in spiritual blessings or needs. So let's begin in the 9th verse of Philippians chapter 4. Paul says, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, for now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity." So Paul is saying here at this present moment, your desire to be of a support to me has picked up, it's flourished, even though I know in times past when you lacked opportunity, you still wanted to be of help to me. And sometimes that help was churches would send men to Paul, or journeying to him. They might carry him books or clothes or different things that he would need. "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." And that's what we want to talk about for a few minutes, if the Lord permit, where Paul says that I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Content means to be satisfied, to be at peace with the situation that you're in. Now, this sort of originated with a conversation that I had with an individual this week. And he was a grown man, had grandchildren. And he and I were both talking about our upbringing. And he made some statements about his relationship with his parents and his upbringing. And it seems like that his parents were not very spiritual people. They were not very religious people. The difference between spirituality and religion is spirituality is what's in here, religion's what's out here. You can be a spiritual person and not go to church and not engage in activities that the world can see, yet you're a spiritual person. You can also be a religious person and go to church every Sunday and do all the things that the religions of the world require of you, and yet you're not a spiritual person. So the spiritual is on the inside, the religion is on the outside. But he and I were talking, and he began to share some things with me about how his parents treated him growing up. And I, just to not get into any detail, the poor boy was very mistreated as a child. His father was an alcoholic, and he would often be beaten, and the mother would beat him, and it was a bad situation. And so they didn't take him to church. He didn't go to church with them. But somewhere along the way, He felt the Lord. He felt the presence of the Lord. And as he grew up, he grew closer to the Lord and began to go to church, began to serve the Lord, and that's how he raised his children. He raised his children in the church, even though that's not where he came from. And had no idea about those things as a young child, except living in a state of almost constant fear from what his parents might do to him. And so fast forwarding to today, here's an individual that you could sit and talk with, and he'll talk about the Lord, and he'll talk about the goodness of God, and he'll talk about the grace of God. And even though we got into this conversation about where he came from, because I was sharing a little bit about where I came from, and he felt free to do that, in normal conversation, you couldn't see the scars that this man might have. And I trust this morning it's fair to say that God has healed those scars. And so it popped into my thinking that the Apostle Paul says, I've learned to be content with whatsoever state I am. Now think about the Apostle Paul. He lived a very prosperous life prior to serving God. Prior to God calling him on the road to Damascus, the Apostle Paul, or Saul of Tarsus as his name was, lived a very prosperous life. He was the upper echelon of the Jews. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was raised in the best schools. He was a free man in Rome. He was born free. That was a very honored, privileged position to be in. Paul had never been a slave to anyone, at least anyone in nature. He was certainly a slave to his spiritual condition prior to the Lord's intervention. But Paul came from a very privileged condition. And yet, when the Lord called him to serve, Paul, all of that became, as Paul says, dung unto me. I count it all but dung. And that's just waste. That's the very worst that you can think of. Paul said, all of this that I had, all of this that I was, is now nothing to me. And his focus changed. You see, that's one thing in regeneration. Your desire, your focus will change. God does that. God takes those things that the flesh loved, and now the Spirit doesn't love them. The Spirit and sin do not walk hand in hand like the flesh and sin. Paul said, I count those but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. And so Paul, we find now, having no friends in the world, because he lost all of his worldly friends. He lost relationships with the Pharisees, with the Jews in high places, and was left with nothing, and this sounds, but you'll get it here, I hope, nothing but the Lord. All right? Well, we know the Lord is not nothing. And we know that Paul is left with those that follow the Lord. There's something the Bible says that Jesus teaches us. When we begin to follow him, we may lose father and mother. Do you understand that? Jesus says in one place, think not that I come to bring peace. Now, this is sort of contradictory. You don't hear the world quoting this verse. Think not that I come to send peace. I come not to send peace, but to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies shall be they of his own house. You see, the Lord is willing to allow houses to divide in those situations where part of that turns to him and begins to follow him. The Lord had rather you lose your father and mother in the flesh and gain the relationship with him than to maintain this and walk contrary to him. He tells us that we will gain fathers and mothers and homes and lands and all of these things that we've lost, we will gain even more. You know, I've had older sisters and brothers in the church when I was little. We weren't biologically related to them, but maybe this is in part a southern thing, but I would call them Aunt So-and-so or Uncle So-and-so. Because there was a relationship there in the church. I remember when my mother had surgery. She had colon cancer and it metastasized to her brain. And she was going to have brain surgery. And it was not going to be very pleasant. We were there waiting. And I had all my natural relatives gathered around. But you know who gave me the most peace? Was when the church deacon and his wife showed up. Because they came representing a Savior who was with us and mother, and a Savior that we had a relationship. I found peace in their presence that was different from the peace of biological family. Paul says, I've learned to be content. Having given up all things, counting all things but loss, and not just lost, but for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. All things lost, but I'm at peace with that. I'm content with that. For what reason? Because I've gained Christ. I have a relationship. You know, Paul had a relationship with Christ before he even knew about it. God elected Paul before the foundation of the world. He called him before the foundation of the world. He foreknew him, predestinated him, glorified all of that in his mind before the foundation of the world. But not until the road to Damascus, when Paul is called of the Spirit of God, did he come to an understanding that I have a relationship with God. God put his Spirit in Paul's heart. And automatically that brings a level of peace. But I trust it true to say that the more we learn of God, the more peace we're going to have. The more we know about God, the more peace we're going to have. An interesting thing about the peace of God, it passeth understanding. I remember an occasion where Paul and Silas, I think it was, were in the prison house. And they were chained to the wall in the prison house. And yet they were singing praises unto God. And here are the soldiers out there. Don't you think those soldiers must have been thinking, those men must be crazy. How can you find any happiness in a Roman prison? How can you find any peace or joy? How can you laugh or smile or just find rest or comfort in the prison of this world? There has to be something with you that's greater than the prison of this world. Without the presence of God, that prison would have been overwhelming. It's just like your sins. You're still a sinner. Even though you're born of the Spirit of God, we are still sinners in the flesh. And we ought to be miserable. Yet we have something inside of us that is greater than the flesh. And that brings that peace that passeth understanding, so that we can be at peace. Sometimes I meet people, just like this brother that I met or was talking with this week. I meet people and they have such a smile upon their face, and they seem to be so satisfied, and they seem to be at peace, and yet they begin to talk, and the stories they tell, like, my goodness, how can you sit there with a smile upon your face and you're telling me all the troubles you have, all the pain you're in, all the suffering that you've experienced? Yet it's not showing. There's a peace there. There's a faith there. I've had folks tell me the worst stories I've ever heard, yet they turn around and say, you know what? It's going to be okay. God is blessing me. And the old flesh wants to say, well, where are those blessings? You said nothing that's... They've got a roof over their head. They've got a little food in their stomach. Maybe they've got a family member to take care of them. Maybe they're... But for whatever situation they're in, they're focused upon the blessings. Back up in this fourth chapter to the seventh verse. It says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Brother Owens, what do I need to think about during the week? Think about these things. The things that are honest and just and pure and lovely and good and virtuous. Think upon those things as best you can. I remember the Lord says in one place, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Maybe we could say, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with yourself. Because sometimes it's hard to think about all these just, virtuous, righteous, good things. Because we're constantly thinking about the woe is me situations. Sometimes two or three of those woeful situations attack you at one time. I can deal with most things one at a time, but when two or three or more gather together and assault at once, it gets a little bit harder, you see. But Paul's saying, I've learned to be content with whatsoever state I'm in. I'm not saying that Paul was satisfied with how he had treated the church. See, this is Paul's downfall. Paul said, I am the least of the apostles, not fit to be called an apostle, because I have persecuted the church of God. I'm not fit to be called an apostle, because look what I did. I hauled men and women and children off to prison for serving the God that I now serve, and for believing the gospel that I now preach. I held the cloaks of those who stoned righteous Stephen. He says, I might as well have thrown the stones myself. I'm not saying that Paul has said, I'm at peace with all of this. Because I trust that if he could have gone back and changed that, he would have. If this man could have gone back and had the ability to change the life that he grew up in, I'm sure he would go back and try to do that. What I'm saying is that Paul found peace and contentment with how God dealt with him through that. And what did God do? He forgave him. I'm not saying that you come to a place in your life where you are perfectly set. Well, I'm glad I was beaten as a child. I'm glad I did all those bad things as a teenager. I'm not saying that you will come to that point. You will always regret doing some things. You will always have some shame in the things that you have done. I have things in my life that I am ashamed that I ever did. But it also means you don't go forward being overwhelmed by the guilt of it. Because when you bow your head and confess your faults before God and say, God, forgive me for this, that guilt is gone. You're no longer guilty. God has forgiven it. He is just and faithful to forgive those and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you may have the shame of that. Maybe something comes out in the future. You did something as a 20-year-old. And you were guilty of it. But you felt the forgiveness of God. You repented and felt the forgiveness of God. And then 40 years later, you know, you run for public office and somebody digs it up. Or for whatever reason, it comes out. Well, I didn't know you did that when you were 20. I'm surprised they didn't put you in jail for that. Maybe it was something bad you got away with. You have felt the forgiveness of God for it. And you've learned how to live with it. But now, what comes up? The shame. And that's how you feel toward it. Not the legal position that you're in with God anymore. Because you are now guiltless, God has forgiven that. But you're still ashamed. Yeah, I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I let that happen. I can't believe I participated with that group of friends and we did that. There still may be shame, but the guilt is gone. There's a difference. Shame is a tool of the devil to make you feel like you don't deserve the forgiveness and the mercy of God. Paul is certainly saying, I've learned how to live without natural things. I may not have the grand house I grew up in with. I may not have all the rich friends. I may not again get invited to all the big parties anymore over the Pharisee Club, you know. Yet I found peace with what God has given me. I got a different social group now. I'm hanging out with the sinners that are saved by grace. I get together with folks and talk about the Lord, and I preach to folks, and I feel God's blessing in that. God has replaced. And what he has replaced it with is far better. And I am content with that. Not just the natural things, because Paul is talking about that in both that verse and over in Hebrews. In the 13th chapter of Hebrews, Paul says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Be content with such things as you have. Now, I thought a little bit about this. How do we reconcile this? I don't think the Lord is saying that, well, if you can better yourself, don't do it. If you live in a house, if you have four children and you live in a house with two bedrooms, and all four of these kids are packed into one bedroom, I don't think the Lord is saying, well, let's just be content with that. We're going to let them stay packed in there. If God gives the opportunity and blesses you, I certainly believe God is agreeable with you finding a bigger house. I don't think God's saying be content with that situation. But I think he's saying be content with the blessings that he gives. You ever seen these videos? I was watching one. I've watched several of them. The child wants a particular car. She's turned 16 or 21 or whatever age. And mom and daddy go out to buy her a vehicle. I saw one. She wanted a very fancy car. Well, her mom and daddy bought her a Tesla. And she had a fit. This is not what I wanted. This is not the color. I've seen some where this is not the color that I wanted. And they literally just would not accept the gift. And here's mom and daddy begging them to take it. That's the mistake. That's where they got in this situation in the first place. That's us with God sometimes. And we may not realize it. We want something. We pray for something. Over in Philippians, Paul said, be careful for nothing in the sixth verse. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. That's a part of prayer. Let your requests be made known unto God. I'm not saying that you sit down in prayer with your shopping list. Lord, number one, I want this. Number two, I want this. As the girls got older, we say, okay, it's getting close to Christmas. Make me out your top five things on your Christmas list. Because we got a couple lists a few years that were like a CVS receipt, you know. Give me the top five things that you need or that you want. God is not saying sit down with your list and he's going to sit there and listen to this multiple items, this 100 item list about let your request be made known unto God, but turn to the Lord and ask for those things that you think you need. And I don't think it's necessarily wrong to ask the Lord to give you something that you want. Lord, I need a job. I'm praying for a job. And if you could, make it close to the house. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. Lord, make it a little bit more convenient. Lord, I want a job. And if you just would be willing, make it with people that are nice. Make it with people that are Christianly. But we present our list of requests to God, forgetting that it needs to be with thanksgiving. Lord, I thank you for everything you've ever given me. But when he gives whatever it is, if it's not exactly what you wanted, if it's maybe a little bit different, a little bit farther away, or a little bit different group of people than you were hoping to associate with, if God gives you this job, be content. I think that's what Paul's saying. If this is the state that you're in now, maybe there's a reason you're there. Maybe we're supposed to learn a lesson in this state. And when we get content and truly thankful for what we have now, then God will bless us to be in a different state, a different condition. I've often thought, if a man can't pastor a church with 10 members, he's not going to be able to pastor a church with 50. If you can't be a good pastor to 10 people, you're not going to be a good pastor at all to 50. So why pray for it? The first prayer needs to be, Lord, make me a good pastor to these 10 folks that you've given me. And then when you feel like I am, if it be your will, add to it. If you can't handle this, don't pray for double of that. Be content with where you're at until God blesses your gifts to be able to do more. Paul says, I know both how to be abased. That means to be made low. I know how to be cast down. Paul was cast down at times. And I know how to abound. I know how to be at the top of the totem pole. We need to know how to be lowly. And I guess maybe that condition is to be thankful that we even have the blessings of God at all. When we're so lowly to be knowledgeable that we don't even deserve that. If you're at the bottom of the pole, be thankful you're on the pole. If you're the least of the apostles, not fit to be called an apostle, be thankful that you're at least an apostle. Because not everybody is. If you're the smallest person in the church, I always thought it interesting, the Apostle Paul talks about going to law with church members. There's a verse over in Corinthians where he talks about, don't sue your church member. That's a church matter. Don't go to the civil authority to get that settled. And he says that you should pick the least esteemed person in the church to judge the matter. I often thought about it. What if the church came to you next week and said, Brother Tristan, we've got a problem over here with these families over here having a squabble and having a disagreement. We want you to judge their situation. If I'm Brother Tristan, I'm like, oh my goodness, I'm the least esteemed of the congregation. They don't think very highly of me, do they? No, the truth is they think highly of everybody. But you're not the deacon, you're not the minister. You know, for whatever reason, I need to go back and look up the word esteemed there. But if you think you are the least esteemed in the church, then you need to be thankful that you're in the church. You see what I'm saying? That ant that was on Noah's Ark, those two ants that made it onto Noah's Ark, they were probably the smallest animals on the Ark. But you know what? They were on the Ark. They lived through the flood. They left that ark and God blessed them to prosper, and now we have ants we can't count. Of course, there's some of these I wish hadn't made it off the ark, but yeah, I often wonder why the Lord created gnats and mosquitoes and things like that. I think it's to keep us humble. Be thankful for what you have. Because somewhere there's somebody that has less than you. Mm-hmm. Be thankful that you're a part of the church. Embrace it.
Be thankful that you're in the church, because somewhere there's somebody that's not in the church and doesn't even realize what they're missing. Somewhere there is a child of God. I've heard these stories sometimes. I found this church and they believed in the grace of God. I've always believed in the grace of God, that God is in charge of salvation. I never knew there was anybody else that preached that. There are a lot of God's children out in the world that feel like they are alone and don't know which way to turn. Be thankful that you do. I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And here's that verse that we use oft times independently all by itself. And it's always misquoted. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Here's the context of that verse. If I'm not content, if I'm not at peace, if I want more, I can do all things through Christ. I can find contentment. I can find peace. Not only with the life that I live now, but I can find peace where I came from, where I came. I can find peace in my life of all the things that happened to me in my life. Listening to the news the other day, and they've uncovered a child trafficking ring in Birmingham, Alabama. And these people had kidnapped children from 2 years old up to 15. And it talked about the life they lived in that slavery they were under. It was horrible. I hope and pray to God that as soon as possible along their journey, that God will bless them to find contentment. Not that they're satisfied they live that life, but that they can feel some peace in where they came from. Bad things happen to people all the time. And if we can just finally come to the realization it's not God's fault, it's sin. It's not God's fault. We don't need to blame God for all the bad things that happen to us. It's sin. It's the nature of man at its worst. And maybe we want to blame God that we ever got in that situation, when what we really need to be doing is thanking God that He got us out of it. And that we are saved by grace, both in this world and in the next. I hope that something has been said this morning to God's glory. I hope something has been said to your benefit, your edification. I don't know your problems. I don't know where you came from. I don't know what your life was before you came into the church. But I do know that God affords us a new beginning every day. Repentance is a new beginning every day. And I often think of that woman caught in adultery and how gracious Jesus was. He looked there and said, "Where are the men that condemned you? Where are thine accusers?" She didn't know. They'd walked away. I imagine they walked away with their heads held low because God pointed out their sins. And Jesus looked at her and said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Forgiveness for a sin is not permission to do it again, but it is permission to find peace that it's past. "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Now, whether she did that or not, I don't know. But God gave her an opportunity that day that I hope she embraced. God has given us opportunities that I hope we embrace. And just say, Lord, thank you. I don't deserve the biggest, the best, the finest, the shiniest, but thank you for what I have. Not that God doesn't give the biggest, the best, the finest, and the shiniest. Job was the richest man in the world in his lifetime. Solomon was the richest king in the world in his lifetime. God sometimes gives the biggest, the brightest, and the best. But I think he gives it to those who will handle it better than those who would make fools of his gifts. We're going to stand and sing a song and be dismissed. The doors of the church are open. If you desire to unite with the church, as we begin to sing, you come forward and make your wishes known. The church will hear you, wait upon you. We'll ask Brother Sean to come up and lead us in a number suitable for him.